Service team, can you hear me? Can, okay, I can shout loud. The service team to come up as you take this morning's tithes and offerings. Eh? Okay. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your blessing upon us. We thank you, Father, that you have given to us so freely and so richly. And so, Father, this morning we come to give to your gospel for the good news to be preached in this city. And this good news will transform people's lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Well, if you're visiting with us this morning, welcome. You will see on the bottom of the notices, there's a little form for you to fill out. Just give your name and your number. We'd like to contact you during the week. And if you hand that little slip into the coffee bar, the ladies will give you two things. A smile and a cappuccino. What could be better than that? Amen. We've got good cappuccinos and they've got wonderful smiles. Well, over the last 2 weeks, we've been answering some statements. And remember, Steve did six statements. And you had to answer true or false. Remember, he put them up and he read them out and he said, answer true or false quietly, in case you were wrong. But Jimmy, last week, had a statement, we should wait on God even before making everyday decisions, true or false. And if you want the full answer to that, you can get the sermon off our website, you can download it. And then Zip answered the statement, the Bible tells us that Christians will give an account for their sin at the great white throne, true or false. And if you want to know the answer, then you download Zippy's sermon off our website, easy peasy. But this morning, I also got a true and false for you. See, they did one, I'm going to do one. But do it quietly, just by yourself, write on a piece of paper if you need to. And it is this, Old Testament law is written on Christians' hearts, so we want to obey it. And so, that's quite a long title, so I just shortened it to what's on your heart, easier to understand. But I'm going to recap just quickly about the law. And Paul writes in the letter to the Romans, he's writing to believers, not to unbelievers, he's writing to believers. And in Romans 6:14, he says this, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Writing to believers. And then later on, in Romans 7:12, Paul goes on and he says, the law is holy. So what is he saying? He says, as believers, we're no longer under the law. And then a little further on, he says, but the law is holy. And so, the law is still alive and well today. Let me assure you of that. The law is alive and well. It's holy and it's here until Jesus comes back. It's hard at work speaking to an unbelieving world. Continuing and present until heaven and earth disappear. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew 5:17-18, do not think I've come to abolish the law. All the prophets, I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. So it seems to contradict what Paul says in Ephesians. Here's Jesus speaking, saying, the law will not disappear. And then Paul says in Ephesians, he says, for he himself, Paul speaking of Jesus, for he himself is our peace who has made the two one. Speaking of the Jews and the Gentiles. The two are one. And has destroyed the barrier, the law. The dividing wall of hostility by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. So it seems that Paul's saying the law has been set aside, but this would contradict what Jesus has said when he said, but it's not going to disappear. But Paul is meaning that both Jew and Gentile are now saved by grace. No longer by the law. The law has always separated the Jews from the other nations. God had set apart His people. But that's not the distinguishing element anymore. Christ, our means of grace, came for all. Jew and Gentile, slave and free. And so maybe the best or the clearest verse concerning the laws operating today is when Paul speaks to Timothy. 1 Timothy 1:8 and 9. Now we know that the law is good
that buzz in my head and on yours? It's not in yours. Okay. 1 Timothy 1:8-9. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just. You and I, we have been justified in Christ. So it's not laid down for you and for I, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and the profane. He has a balanced view of the law. Right here, in Paul speaking to Timothy, the law still exists, got a purpose today. Not for Christians. Its purpose is to convict the ungodly of their spiritually dead state. That's what it does. And so this understanding of the law's place in the world today helps us to keep from the error of antinomianism, law hating. The law is good and it's holy and it has a purpose. But the understanding that the law has no place in the Christian life keeps us from the error of legalism. We've got to understand that the law is holy and good and it's here for a reason. But it's not for you and I as believers in Christ. God's purpose is not to fulfill the law with Christians, because the law's already been fulfilled in Christians. Jesus has already met the full requirement of the law on our behalf for those who believe. Amen? And so fulfilling the law is something that God did in Christ. God has set us free from the law. In fact, in Galatians it says this, now before faith came, and this is Paul speaking about this new covenant in Christ, he's saying before Christ came along and this new covenant of faith in Him, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith in Jesus would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. I like what the NIV says there at the end. It says this, now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. You know, there's this man, he walks into the doctor's office. He says, doctor, I've got a big problem. He says, what? He says, I've got a headache. He says, oh. He says, no, you don't understand. This headache is so bad, it's with me the whole day and the whole night. It's like a clamp around my head. I can't do anything. I can't sleep. I'm irritable. I'm grumpy. All the time, this headache is with me. He says, okay, let's do a physical. So he's there. God does a physical. Afterwards, the man is sitting in the doctor's office. Doctor comes through. He says, and? Doctor says, nothing wrong with you. He says, impossible. He said, no, but we're going to send you to a specialist. He said, thank you. And so off he goes. A few days later, he goes to the specialist. And the specialist runs a whole battery of tests. He's there for the whole day. End of the day, he goes into the specialist's little room. Specialist comes in. He says, and? He says, there's nothing wrong with you. He says, but my headache. He says, well, there is nothing physically wrong with you. And so the man leaves the hospital perplexed. What is going on? So he thinks, ah, I got it. I phoned my pastor. And so he phones. And the pastor answers. He says, pastor, please, I'm in need of help. And he has this thing. He says, hello, Reverend Nolan speaking. No, I'm kidding. Zip doesn't say that. Pulling your leg, man. It's the right Reverend Nolan speaking. No, 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 no. But Zip will, no, another day. So the pastor says, please, can I come and see you now? I've got a big problem. He says, sure. Now that's a Zip I know. Sure, come now. And so the guy goes and he goes to see him. And so the man stops by in his office, starts explaining to him what's going on. He says, this headache. It's like this clamp around my head. I've been to the doctor, been to the specialist. They say there's nothing wrong with me. Please, can you help me? And my head's pounding. I can't even think straight. And so the pastor says, I see. He said, do you drink a lot? He says, I never touch the stuff. He says, okay, what about smoking? He says, I've never allowed a cigarette to touch these lips. Only clean air comes through these lips. He says, great. The pastor says, women, parties. He says, I try not to even think about it. How can you ask me that question? He says, okay, tell me, do you love your fellow man? He says, yes, I love my fellow man unconditionally.
So the pastor looks carefully, he looks at him. He says, tell me, that pain in your head, is it like here, a sharp pain? He says, yes, what is it? He says, your halo is too tight. You see, the truth is, as New Testament believers, we are no longer old covenant law. And if you put yourselves under the law, you're going to get a headache. Because you and I can never fulfill the law through our own strength. I don't do this, I don't do that. You're going to get a headache. Christ came and fulfilled the law on our behalf. So believing in Him, you never have to try to in your own strength. Romans 8, 3 and 4. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Fulfilled in us. God sent His Son as a sin offering. Perfect Lamb. John the Baptist sees Jesus walking towards him. He says this, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Not covers the sin of the world, takes away the sin of the world. God did not say that the law would be met by us. It says the law would be met in us. As Christ Jesus dwells in us, so it's fulfilled. By sending His own Son in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. When we put our faith in Christ and what was achieved on the cross, all that He did to fulfill the law is placed in us and credited to us. This makes our righteousness, our right standing before God, much greater than all of the Pharisees who try to keep the law. From the very first day you believed. It doesn't grow. Ooh. From the very first day you believed, the law was fulfilled. And so I'm hoping I'll be able to show you, just very quickly, that we're no longer under this law of the Old Covenant as believers. And so the statement, Old Testament law is written on Christians' hearts, so we want to obey it, is false. Because we no longer have the Old Testament law applying to us. But I know what's going through your mind. Oh, but Brad, Hebrews 8. I know that we're no longer under the law, but what about Hebrews 8? Kind of puts a spanner in the statement. Let me read it. Hebrews 8, verses 8 to 10. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And there it is, written in the New Testament in the book of Hebrews. Now the writer is speaking about the new covenant. And then he quotes directly from Jeremiah. That is a passage out of Jeremiah 31. Where Jeremiah is prophesying about this new covenant. Now we know we're no longer under the law, Mosaic law. All those sacraments that you had to do and the sacrifices and all the moral laws and the codes and the Ten Commandments. All part of the law. But it says there, as a new covenant believer, God's laws are put into our minds and our hearts. So what is he talking about? Now it cannot refer to those 2,000 instructions that we know of as the law under the Mosaic system. Because it even said there that if children are rebellious, you should stone them. All the teenagers said, "Thank Lord, I'm under the new covenant." But that's what it said on the Mosaic covenant. If children were rebellious, stone them.
Well, under the Mosaic covenant, no wimpy breakfasts.
Let me say one word, crispy bacon. Not allowed. Under the Mosaic covenant, no John Dory. Shellfish were prohibited. If you have any crayfish in your fridge, bring them to the priest. I'll deal with it. Under the Mosaic law, every 7 years, release everyone that owes you money. Very quiet. Okay, Brad. Not all those things. Let's just do the Ten Commandments. Because there's other things. I love fish. I love crispy bacon. I do sometimes want to stone my children. That's all we're right in our hearts. Just the Ten Commandments. But no, you see, you can't do that. Because you've got to go for broke on this one. If you say the law, then you've got to take the whole law. Can't take a piece of it. You've got to take the whole law. What we do is we say, can we take the nice bits? No. You can't do that. Well then, what does this mean? He will write His laws on our heart. You see, sometimes in the Old Testament, when they said law, which means Torah, in the Old Testament, it refers not so much to the regulations in a book. It's referring to the deepest intention of the law. And you can read it in Psalm 1, in where we're to delight on it and meditate on it day and night. It's not saying meditate on the 2,000 little instructions I've given you. Meditate on the intention of my law was to reveal righteousness through more than yourself. That's what it was saying. It was pointing to Christ, the Messiah who one day would come. You know, so we understand we're no longer under the Mosaic law. We understand Christ has fulfilled it for us. The law is written on our hearts. What law is that? Well, when you go and have a look in Hebrews 8, it's called the love command. It's found in Leviticus, actually. But it's the love command. Leviticus 19, verse 8 says this, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." But Brad, you said we're no longer under the Mosaic law. And Leviticus is in the law. You're right. But if you heard that phrase, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself," anywhere in the New Testament. Have you heard it from Jesus? We have. It's in John. And He says this. And if you've got red letters in your Bible, you'll notice it's in red letters because Jesus said it. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." We have been given a new commandment. What does it mean? The word "new" does not mean new in time. It means new in experience. Love is going to take on a whole new meaning under the new covenant. And it's going to have a whole new power because of what Christ did on the cross. The Holy Spirit would come upon believers, and the love that they had would have a new power source. The key is found in the second verse. "Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." These words, "as I have loved you," is a pattern. How do we love? We love as Christ loves us. And there's a power for this love.
You're not going to do it on your own. This command is to love is found in the New Testament. Oh, but it's in Leviticus. Yes, but its outworking is different under the New Covenant. Under the old Mosaic Covenant, you were told to love in your strength. Under the New Covenant, this command from Jesus is to love under grace. So let's first look at the pattern. What is this pattern to love? It comes from Jesus. Time and time again, you see Jesus and His disciples loving people that were despised by others, rejected by those around them. Yet when they felt that love of Jesus, they were changed. I remember one Wednesday morning, I sat in prison, and a businessman was coming to see me, and he actually met me every Wednesday. For 8 months he came every Wednesday. He said, "Brad, the Lord told me I had to come and see you." And so he came every single Wednesday for 8 months. Come and see me in prison. He'd drive an hour and a half, see me for 45 minutes, and drive an hour and a half back home. He brought pies as well, so it was just nice. Anyway, this Wednesday we were sitting and talking, and he said to me, "Brad, a few of us would like to bring Christmas presents for every inmate in this prison this year." I said, "Are you sure? There's 1,400 of us." He said, "Yes, I'm very sure." And so I went to the prison authorities and I said to them, "Look, there's this friend of mine. He wants to come and bring gifts to all the inmates over Christmas." And they were very skeptical. They said, "Look, I don't know if we can do this." I said, no, we can. If he said he will, then he will." They said, "You realize if he doesn't come, we'll have a riot in this prison. So we don't want you to tell anybody in the prison." I said, "If he said he's going to bring gifts for every inmate, then he will bring gifts for every inmate." I said, "Also, we want some ladies to come into the prison to hand out the gifts." He said, no ladies in the prison." I said, "Please, some ladies have asked if they can come and give the gifts to the inmates." He said, "Okay, on God, we can do it." Anyway, that day arrived. Months later, that morning, a whole lot of cars and trailers and trucks arrived at the prison. And there wasn't one gift for every inmate. There were 7 gifts for every inmate. Do the math. And they packed it themselves. I was called over the loudspeaker system to come to the head of the prison's office. He overlooked the car park. So I thought, what now? And so I went up all the gates, got into his office, and there he was. He was staring out of his window into the car park where all these cars and these trailers and these trucks were arriving. He said, "Who are these people? What kind of people do this for inmates?" I said, "They're from my church, Highway." He said, "We have never, ever experienced this before." There was a sermon right there in the car park on love for those that are unloved. I didn't have to say a word. And so they brought all these gifts into the prison, and the ladies that came with them began to hand them out under armed guard. You know that as the news got around the prison, that people had come to give gifts. You should have seen those prisoners. Their faces were pressed. I thought their faces would come through the bars. They could not believe that somebody would do this for them. After all, they're criminals. So who would want to love a criminal? One by one, they started coming through the courtyard area. The ladies were there handing gifts out to them. And they brought them one by one. I saw this one lady, she's from the church. She handed this packet to this one inmate. Then I saw her say something to him, and suddenly I saw his shoulders doing this. I thought, what is going on? Then he walked off into the corner of the courtyard, and he was holding his packet, but he was facing the corner of the wall. And he was just doing this. I thought, what is going on? So I went to that lady, I said, "Listen, what happened?" You see, I knew that guy. He was the most loathsome guy you could ever meet. He was there for murder. He was serving the balance of his sentence, a life sentence. He had another 10 years left. He was in that prison. He had scars all over his body, tattoos. He had killed countless people inside the prison. Hated inside the prison. I said, what happened? I mean, he was vicious. He was a hard, hard man. And so I said, what did you say to him? She said, well, I gave him the gift and then I told him that Jesus loved him. She said, and then he looked into my eyes and started weeping and said, no one has ever said that they loved me before. You see, the pattern of those who are not loved is we love through the power of the Holy Spirit and as Jesus would love them. Do you know that for weeks that man carried the packet around with him? Weeks and weeks and weeks. The gifts were finished. That packet got old and tatty and got holes in. Wherever he went, it carried around with him. Because it allowed him to remember. It gave him remembrance of the day. Someone came and said that Jesus loves you. And he had never, ever had that said to him before. It changed that man's life. How do I know? I got talking to him and I befriended him. His life turned around. Through one statement. Do you know that Jesus loves you? Changed his life. You see, this we see in Christ's life. Expressed magnificently when he went to the cross. John 15:13, Jesus says, as greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. Christ laid his life down for you and for me. And on the cross, when they mocked him and spat at him, he looked up to heaven and said, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. He could have called down legions of angels to destroy them. What does he do? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. That pattern of love is not out of a have to or you better. But it's because we've received it. We can do nothing else but give it. There's the pattern, and we see in Jesus' life. But then there's also the power. You see, because he doesn't say that we must do it in our own strength. Love as I have loved. But, John 14, I'm going to the Father. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. And he will be with you forever. See, we get help in loving others as Christ has loved us. The Holy Spirit's also called the Spirit of Christ. And he dwells within us. You know that without the power of the Holy Spirit, you're going to come frustrated and despondent at your own efforts. Some people are difficult to love. But through the power of Christ that dwells within us, we do it in his power, not ours. See, under the old covenant, it was you do. Under the new covenant, I have done on your behalf. And he has my Spirit to help you. God's power and grace are poured out upon us that we love others. You know that under this covenant of grace, Christ says, in my power, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Under the old covenant, wipe out the Canaanites. Do not leave dogs, horses, camels. Let no one stay alive. Under the new covenant, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You got to have God's power to do that. I don't know about you, I will battle with that. Sometimes you want to swat that person. A good right would get him right. That's not what it says. It says pray. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Brad, you haven't met my boss. He's like the Antichrist. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Why? Because the love that Christ has for you, as it comes out, will change him. Believe it or not.
If it can change a vile, hateful murderer, it'll change your boss. I know you doubt it, but I'm telling you, it'll change your boss. Why? Because it's the love of God, not ours. By grace and by faith, that's the new covenant. Law and works, the old covenant. Hebrews 8 verse 10, I will put my laws on their minds and write it on their hearts. That's a promise of internal change. We will be changed internally. Internally. You know that the law of Moses declared God's holy standard. That's what we see in the old covenant. But it never provided the power for obedience. It was in your strength. Because they said, we will do it. We will do it. But you see, sinful people need a new heart and a new disposition in that heart. And this is what the new covenant provides. When a sinner trusts Christ, he receives a divine nature within him. The Holy Spirit comes to take up residence in his heart. We've got to let it out. Let it out. You have it. You don't have to strive to make it better. There's no junior Holy Spirit. There's only one. On the day you believe, you got it. Now let it out. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. By this all people will know that you are my disciples. By this all people will know that you are my disciples. When we love in the power of Christ, people's lives are changed. You know what? That very same lady, her life was changed. She just allowed Christ's Spirit to work through her. And when we do that, the good news will be proclaimed to the world. Amen. So Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your Spirit that dwells within us. The Spirit of Christ that dwells within us. We thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you've said, love others as I have loved you. And we do that. We ask this morning, Father, by your Spirit, that we would do that. Not because we have to, but because we want to, because we've experienced your love. We want that love to ooze out and to touch others. Father, we pray that they would see that love come from within us, and they would know that we belong to you. Father, we ask for your strength and your power in loving others. We thank you, Lord, that it is written on our heart. I thank you, Father, for these people here this morning. I pray, Lord, that they would experience your love. Right now, I pray they would experience your love. It would wash over them again and again and again. I come against the lie of the enemy that says when you misbehave, God no longer loves you. That is a lie from the enemy. I thank you, Lord, for your abounding love for every single one of us. But Lord, we know it is through you that we are able to love. I pray this morning here, Father, for marriages where it would seem love has turned cold. I pray, Father, you come, deposit your love once again into that husband and that wife. Love would be rekindled because it's in your power and not in ours. And I thank you for that. I pray, Father, where love between a child and a parent has gone cold, won't you come, Lord, in your might and in your power. Restore them to where they should be because of you. And so it is to you that we look this morning. We thank you, Father, for everything that you have given us. And we thank you, Lord, that our love is complete in you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Coffee at the coffee bar.